I'd like to, this morning, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. As we've said many times in the past, Isaiah derives its title from its author, whose name means the Lord is salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. And that really establishes the theme of the book, with the word salvation occurring 28 times in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaking upon that theme not only foretells of God's deliverance from the distresses of his day and from Babylonian captivity, but ultimately, he speaks of God's provision of salvation from a far greater captivity, that being sin. No greater captivity. Isaiah, of course, goes without saying, ministered to the people of his day, delivers a message, or messages, we should say, for his day. But even more important than that, Isaiah sees far beyond his own day, to the day when Christ would come into the world. No Old Testament prophet spoke more of the coming of Christ than Isaiah. And Isaiah also looks into the future and sees the reign of Christ in the millennium. He wrote approximately 700 years prior to Jesus Christ. And as you read the book, you see that he greatly anticipated the coming of Christ into the world. And he wrote with remarkable clarity upon that subject. From chapter 6, we learn that Isaiah's ministry began in the year that King Uzziah died. Did not begin when King Uzziah died. It began in the year that King Uzziah died. It was under Uzziah's rule that Judah had risen to great temporal power, prestige, and glory. Not spiritually, but temporally. And during Uzziah's reign, Judah enjoyed great prosperity. They had many military successes. It was a time that was filled with temporal confidence and hope. Following the reign of Uzziah was Jotham. Jotham reigned for 16 years. And from 2 Kings chapter 16, we see, like Uzziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah's ministering during this time. But then came the reign of Ahaz. He also reigned for 16 years. And from 2 Kings chapter 17, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And by reading 2 Kings 17, you get a picture of Ahaz's reign. It was a time of increasing spiritual degradation, a time of increasing spiritual darkness. Idolatry was increasing. Evil was increasing. Corruption, injustice. And there was but a small remnant who were serious about God. All of this should sound very familiar to you and I today. And this small remnant was suffering terrible affliction in the time of the reign of Ahaz. And humanly speaking, the landscape was very gloomy, very bleak. It was evil. And I believe that what we read for our text would be a part of the message that Isaiah preached during the time of Ahaz. In our text, Isaiah uses the images of the wind, the tempest, a dry place, and a weary land. All of that, he uses those to describe the conditions of his day. And Isaiah mentions in verse 1 of our text, a king shall reign in righteousness. And in verse 2, he speaks of a man. Now, following Ahaz was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings of the kingdom of Judah. And I believe the immediate reference of Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2, is to Hezekiah. A king shall reign in righteousness. Their next king would be a blessing to Judah. And he would be like a hiding place from the wind. And he would be like a covert from the tempest. And he would be like rivers of water in a dry place. And he would be like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In other words, their next king would be someone they could turn to. He would be somebody that they could depend upon, someone who would make a positive difference in the kingdom, someone who had their spiritual interest at heart. And our text, for those living under the terrible reign of Ahaz, it was a promise, better days are coming. Better days are coming. By the way, that's always true for the child of God. Always. From 2 Kings chapter 18, we see that it was under Hezekiah that a great reformation took place in the kingdom. So our text basically is a message for the people of Judah to look beyond their present circumstances to a future king. But we want to develop the message this morning around the words, and a man shall be. Because I believe ultimately, Isaiah 32, just like the entire book of Isaiah, goes beyond Isaiah's time. It goes to Christ. We want to speak of a God-provided man for the desperate needs of mankind. First of all, consider this God-provided and sent one. Again, the immediate reference is probably to Hezekiah. But ultimately, the words of our text have a much wider scope than Hezekiah. They are a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah is speaking of one far greater than Hezekiah. In fact, Jesus Christ is the only one who gives full value to the meaning of the words in Isaiah 32, 1 and 2. He's the only one that gives full value to those words. So the words that Isaiah spoke here points to one of whom not a single analogy or image is sufficient to describe. No one but Jesus can possibly be the perfect fulfillment, the perfect fulfillment of what we read here in Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. He speaks of this one as a man. Verse 2, and a man shall be. And the man, speaking of a very specific individual, a man shall be. Now I believe those words are included under the first word of verse 1, behold. Behold, a man shall be. A man. It's what we are to behold. But this is no ordinary man. Pilate, realizing that Christ was no ordinary man, said in John 19:5, behold the man. Behold the man. Ultimately, this one that Isaiah speaks of is the one that we read of in Romans 5:15. The gift of grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ's favorite title, the one he used most concerning himself, is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So in both of these verses, Romans 5, 1 Timothy 2, the man is very exclusive. It is exclusive to one called Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Jesus, of course, is his name. His name is indicative of what he came to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus declares his being, his character, his attributes, his power, his reason, and his purpose for coming. Christ is his title. And it is indicative of the fact that he is the one anointed of God and sent of God. As such, he is fully prepared, fully qualified, fully equipped for the work that God sent him to do, which is to save his people from their sins. But both his name, Jesus, and his title, Christ, declare that he came as a man, but not just an ordinary man. This man that Isaiah speaks of in our text, he referred to him in Isaiah 7, verse 14, when he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now that declares the character of this man. He's God. He's God. He is a man of God. He is a man from God, and he is a man who is God. He is the enfleshment of God. Now, Isaiah, throughout the book, refers to God in many ways. But if this man is the enfleshment of God, then he is everything that Isaiah declared God to be. Now, the title, the Lord of Hosts, referring to God, occurs 54 times in the book of Isaiah. This man that Isaiah draws our attention to is the Lord of Hosts. The title, Lord God, occurs 29 times in the book of Isaiah. And this man that Isaiah draws our attention to is Lord God. In Isaiah 54 and 5, he is called the God of the whole earth. And again, this man that Isaiah calls our attention to is the God of the whole earth. But he came as a man. Again, this is no ordinary man. Throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah draws a picture of God, and in this picture we see God is accessible. God is the Creator. He's the Eternal One. He's the Faithful One. He's the Glorious One. He's the Holy One. He's the Just One. He's the Long-Suffering One, Merciful, Powerful, Righteous, Sovereign, True, Unequaled, Unparalleled, Unsearchable. This is the picture that Isaiah draws of God. And this man that Isaiah draws our attention to is all of that. He's all of those things. Again, this is no ordinary man. This man that Isaiah directs our attention to and focus upon is God in a body of human flesh. I've heard people preach through the years, and you have too, of the manhood of God, of Christ. And that's a scriptural truth. But I have witnessed preachers getting out into the deep water and they can't get back. And they end up in preaching the humanity of Christ, they end up making him less God than he is. You can't do that. That's blasphemy. He's God. He's God. Has God, he's eternal. Has God, he's infinite. He's immortal. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's holy. He's spotless. He's impeccable. And on you can go. He's all-sufficient. He's immeasurable. He's incomparable. And this man is all of that. This is no ordinary man. Again, the immediate reference is to Hezekiah, but it goes beyond that. Hezekiah was just a normal man. And Hezekiah could not perfectly fulfill what's written here in verses 1 and 2. But Jesus Christ does. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, speaking of this man, again, throughout the book of Isaiah, this man is beautifully portrayed. Chapter 4, verse 2, he's the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. Chapter 8, verse 14, is a sanctuary. Now in Isaiah 9, verse 6, speaking of this man, we read, "For unto us," notice those words, "unto us, a child is born." And then he repeats it again, "unto us, a son is given." Unto us. Unto us who have sinned. Unto us who are unrighteous. Unto us who are guilty. Unto us who are alienated from God is given this one. This man. Oh, what grace. And then notice what it says concerning this one that's given unto us. The government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He's called the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, this is no ordinary man. Isaiah refers to him in Isaiah 12 in verse 2 as our strength, our song, and our salvation. In Isaiah 22 and 23, he is pictured as a nail in a sure place. Something you can hang, whatever you want to hang upon. He's a nail in a sure place. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, he's a precious cornerstone and a foundation. In Isaiah 40, verse 5, he's the glory of the Lord. He is the very glory of the Lord. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, he's a shepherd. In Isaiah 42 verse 1, he is God's elect servant. 42 and verse 6, he's the covenant of the people. He's what you can depend on. He's a light. In Isaiah 42, 7, he's the liberator. He's the one who will come and open the prison doors. In Isaiah 53, he is the arm of the Lord. He is a root out of dry ground. He is the despised and rejected one for us. He is our substitute. He is our sin and burden bearer. He is our offering for sin. And he is the victorious one. This one that Isaiah calls our attention to is not just merely a man. He is the God-man. And again, this is no ordinary man that we're speaking of. And he came. And he came as the remedy and solution to the desperate needs of mankind. He is a man, but he is the God-man. Isaiah also speaks of him in verse 1 as a reigning king. The man referred to in verse 2 is the reigning king of verse 1. And behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Jesus Christ is righteous king. Jesus Christ is not one day going to become king. He is king. The wise men said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He is king right now. There is coming a day when he will be recognized by all to be the king. But he is king right now. At this very moment. He's always king. He shall reign in righteousness. Righteousness is a dominating characteristic of his person and also of his reign. He's a sovereign ruler, Jesus. He's not merely a king. He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. There's never a time when he does not reign. He's the Almighty God King. And as such, he possesses all power in heaven and earth. And therefore, he is able. All movements, all actions are directed by the word of his power. While he walked on this earth, the winds and the waves were obedient to his word. Sickness and disease fled at his command. Demons were subject to his word. Still are, by the way. And even the dead came forth in response to his word. He's a king. He's the king. He has the power of creation. He has the power of sustaining. He has the power of fashioning and destroying. He has the power to open. He has the power to shut. He has the power of overthrowing. He has the power of establishing. He has the power to kill. He has the power to make alive. He has the power to give. He has the power to withhold. He is God. He has all the power of God. This man will reign as king. And in the times of the winds and the tempest and the dry place and the weary land, remember this, he is the king. He's the king that reigns. So now let's consider the sufficiency of this one man. Here were the people of Judah. They're in dire straits. There's a cloud of gloom hovering over them. In describing their situation again, Isaiah uses the words of the wind and the tempest and the dry place and the weary land. But that's not what Isaiah called them to focus upon. Isaiah did not say, behold the wind, behold the tempest, behold the dry place, behold the weary land. That's not what he's calling their attention to. He says, behold a king, and a man shall be. He's drawing their attention to this man, to this king. And in doing so, he goes on to say that this man, he shall be as a hiding place from the wind. He shall be a covert from the tempest. He shall be rivers of water in a dry place. He shall be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, in order to be those things, he must be in those things. He must be in the wind. He must be in the dry place. He must be in the tempest. He must be in the weary land. Not only must he be there, if he's going to be these things for us, he must be available to us. In other words, this man, Jesus, God in the flesh, is someone you can turn to. A hiding place does you no good if you can't get to it. Rivers do you no good if you can't get to them. That shadow can be of no benefit if it's not available to you. So this God-man came to where the weary were. He came to where the frustrated and the discouraged and the confused and the restless and the hopeless and the broken and the shattered were. And he would be to them that which would make a blessed difference in their life. If there's a wind and you have a hiding place, that makes a blessed difference in your life. What we read in our text is what was also spoken of in chapter 4, verse 6. There Isaiah said, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the east, or from the heat, and a place of refuge and a covert from storm and rain. There shall be. That's this man. In Isaiah 25 and verse 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from storm, a shadow from the heat. That's who God is. And that's who Jesus is. Now notice some things concerning this man. He is sufficient for safety. He is sufficient for safety. That is illustrated in two ways in our text. A man shall be as a hiding place, that's a place of safety, and a covert from the tempest, also a place of safety. Notice there's the wind. That's a powerful driving force, a dangerous and destructive force. All through the Bible, the wind is spoken of, and it makes a very interesting study. But just to mention a few, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 11, there is the mention of a great and strong wind. In Job 37 and verse 9, there is the whirlwind. In Psalm 148 and verse 8, there's the stormy wind. In Isaiah 27, verse 4, there's the rough wind. In Jeremiah 4, verse 11, there's the dry wind. The dry wind. Matthew 14, 24, there's the wind that was contrary. In James 3, verse 4, there's the fierce wind. In Revelation 6, verse 13, there's the mighty wind. We all experience these winds in our lives. And there's not a single area of our life exempt from these winds. We all experience the wind, but there is no wind that he's not a hiding place from.
None.
A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. He doesn't always make the wind stop. He can. As he did in that boat, he said, "Peace be still," and the wind stopped. He can do that. But sometimes he doesn't. But he's a hiding place. He's a hiding place from the wind. Now these winds, of course, they can be a great hindrance. They can cause an interference in our lives. They can be very disruptive. The wind certainly can slow progress. They can make life very difficult. As we all know, winds can wreak havoc. They can toss, they can shake. Winds can frighten us. Winds can cause great apprehension. They can cause destruction. They can cause great chaos. And these winds can come upon us at any time. And they can come from any direction. In the Bible, it seems the most powerful wind was the east wind. He makes specific mention of that many times. And at times, they may come from all directions or appear to come from all directions. But the child of God never has to be a victim of the wind because we have a hiding place. And there is no wind that he's not a hiding place from. This man, this God man. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 17:8, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Sometimes we need to be hid. He very confidently declared in Psalm 27, verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." And in Psalm 32, 7, he says, "Thou art my hiding place." Psalm 143, 9, he said, "I flee unto thee to hide me." So when the winds are howling, remember, he is a place of quiet from the wind, this man. It does not say that God will provide a hiding place when the winds come. That's not what it says. It says he is the hiding place. God's already provided the hiding place. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He goes on to mention a tempest. He says he'll be a covert from the tempest. Draws a picture, the storm is increasing in its force. The tempest is a hammering storm, a destructive downpour. The Bible mentions many such storms. They can be of great variety. They can be very severe. They can be dangerous. They can be life-threatening. They can be almost unbearable. But there's not, and again, there's not a single area of our life that is exempt from the tempest, from the storm. But there is no storm that he's not covered from. None. There's no storm in your life greater than this man, the God man, Jesus Christ. You may be able to say, "I've never been through anything like this before," and that may be absolutely so. But he's still the covert from the storm. So he's sufficient for safety. Who do we depend on for our safety? You're in a heap of trouble if you're depending on the government for your safety. You're in a heap of trouble if you're depending on man for your safety. He is our safety. He is also sufficient for fullness. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. The dry place speaks of parched places, waterless places. You see, you go from one extreme to the other. You have a tempest, and then you have a dry place. And life can be that. Can go from one extreme to another. A dry place is an empty place. It's a very unsettled place. It's a restless place, a place of waste, a place of famine, suffering, and death. The world is filled with dry places. In fact, the world is a dry place. And again, there's not a single area of our life that is exempt from the dry place. But there's no dry place that He's not a river for. None. When all around us is a desert of emptiness, He is the rivers of water. He is the water. In Him is the blessing, the benefit, and the abundance, and the life that you need. Everything you need flows through Him, Jesus Christ. He is also sufficient for refreshment. Notice it says, "And a man shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." The weary land, of course, is a very accurate picture of the world. The world can be very exhausting. The world can be just drain us dry. The world's a very demanding place. It's a very difficult place. It's a weary land. It's a weary land because it's a place of testing and trials. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of opposition. It's a place of warfare. It's a place of evil. It's a place of burdens. You can't go through this life without burdens. Oh, there's people that want to, but I'm sorry, it just doesn't work that way. It's a place of cares. And there's not a single area of our life that is exempt from this weary land. But again, there's nothing so weary that He is not the refreshment for. You think of shade. If you're experiencing exhaustion and fatigue, shade's a good thing. And He is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is the refreshment that we need. But not only does God provide safety, fullness, and refreshment, Jesus Christ is our safety. He is our fullness. He is our refreshment. In order to perfectly be such, He must be greater than any wind. And He is, because He's God. He must be greater than any tempest, and He is. He must be greater than any dry place, and He must be greater than the weary land. This man, Jesus Christ, is everything that I need. In Him I find peace. Doesn't matter what the wind is. Doesn't matter what the tempest is. In Him we find peace. In Him we find relief. There's a relief in Jesus Christ. People will say, I just can't take anymore. There's relief in Jesus Christ. There's joy in Him. There's courage in Him. There's hope in Him. I have zero hope in the government. Zero. I have hope in Jesus Christ. We have contentment in Him. We find light in Him. There's certainty in Him. There's encouragement. There's victory. Again, for unto us is given Unto us is given this one. And if it were not so, we would be exposed to all the storms of life, without a refuge. There is not a single storm that you and I do not have refuge for. Not a single one. He is our refuge. Without Him, there would be no provision. There would be no refreshment. But because of Him, we always have these things. Now, if you're here today and unsaved, you are in a place, you are in a state, you are in a condition that is far, far worse than the images of the wind and the tempest and the dry place and the weary land. The truth is, there are no metaphors, there are no images to fully describe your place, your state, and condition as a sinner before God. But know this, there is a man from God. His name is Jesus. And He is God. And He came to save the souls of His people. And He is everything that your hell-deserving soul needs. Everything. And He's someone you can turn to. When the Lord deals with us and the Lord saves our soul, we find ourselves in the wind. We find ourselves in the tempest. We find ourselves in the dry place. We find ourselves in the weary place. He puts us there, but in those places, there's this man, Jesus, the God-man. And we turn to Him. And we find safety. And we find refreshment. Every lost sinner needs to turn to Jesus Christ. There's no hope outside of turning to Jesus Christ. You will not do that in and of yourself. If you do that, it's because of the power of God working in your life. But there's no getting around. You have to turn to Jesus Christ. And when you realize the fierceness of the wind, the tempest, the dry place, and the weary land, you not only turn, you flee. You flee. It's the picture that is drawn in the book of Joshua, the cities of refuge. A man out of fear for his life flees to those cities, which of course are a picture of Jesus Christ. Lost sinner, you need to flee to Christ. And you will do that when you feel the power of your sin. When you feel the reality of your sin. The only way you'll feel that again is the working of God. So Jesus Christ is everything you need as a lost sinner. You and I that are saved, we found Him to be such the day the Lord saved us. And He's everything I need ever since then. And we need to realize that every single day of our life. Whatever the wind is, He's there as a hiding place. You need to get to Him. Whatever the tempest is, He's there as a covert. You need to get to Him. You need to get to Him. I'm speaking of the child of God now. Don't go anywhere else. Don't just focus on the wind. Don't just focus on the tempest. There's a hiding place. There's a covert. That's what you need to focus upon. That needs to be your endeavor. You can't stop the wind. You can't change the wind. You can't stop the rain from coming down. But you can keep from getting wet by getting in a place. Jesus Christ. We can't stop the wind. We can't stop the rains. Oh, there's times you look at the lives of other individuals and you wish you could stop their storm, but I can't stop your storm. There's no one here that can. You can't. But there's one who can. And even if he doesn't stop it, he's the provision for it. And that is what we must always, always remember. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.